Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Palm Sunday has always been one of my favorite Sundays in the church here. It started that way from an early age because the church I grew up in, much like chapel, they gave out palms to the kids to walk in waving those palm branches on Palm Sunday. It was the one Sunday out of the church year, really the one day out of the year when an otherwise responsible adult would give me a branch inside a building that I could wave around and use as a sword later on. My parents were always quick to take them away from me. I still love Palm Sunday, but of course for different reasons now. And because I've always liked this day in the church year, it was for that reason that I was kind of surprised and a little bit shocked to see that some churches have started to move away from celebrating Palm Sunday on the Sunday before Easter. I began to look into it and I realized they were doing it for what looks like a good reason. They realized that many people had gotten into the habit of, coming to church on Palm Sunday, this high in the church here when Jesus processes into Jerusalem to those shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, save us. And then they would not come to church on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and they'd come again the next Sunday on Easter morning. They'd be here for that other high when that good news is finally announced that Jesus is risen from the dead. And what the church, these churches have realized is that a lot of people were missing out on, you could say, the central event in the history of the world. On Good Friday, when Jesus hung on that cross. See, it was there in that moment, as his life was ebbing away, that God was showing us just how deeply he cared for us. He was demonstrating his love for us in that moment, more than any other. He was showing how far he's willing to go to bring us salvation and freedom. So I get it why some churches have changed Palm Sunday to Passion Sunday, which is what they have started to call it. But Palm Sunday is important. It's so important of an event in Jesus' life that it occurs in each one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of these writers includes it in their account of Jesus' life and his ministry. And there's only a handful of events that you can say the same thing about. So Palm Sunday is important. And of course, the question then becomes, why is Palm Sunday such an important event in the life and ministry of Jesus? That's a question that by the end of this message, hopefully you've got a better grasp on. What I would like to do this morning, though, is spending some time looking at the faces in the crowd. Those who were waving palm branches, those who were gathered on either side of the street as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because it's easy when we're thinking of Palm Sunday to think that, the crowd was just one homogenous group all shouting Hosanna and waving those palm branches. But in reality, there were many different faces in the crowd that day. All of them with different reactions to this Jesus that they saw riding in. And in looking at the reaction that these different faces in the crowd had to Jesus that day, we can see reflections of ourselves and of the people we've met, because everyone still reacts to Jesus in much those same ways. Now the first group of faces in the crowd are a group of people that aren't mentioned in any of the four Gospels, but you can bet they were there kind of standing in the background watching these events as they were unfolding. And this group is the group of those Roman soldiers that were there in Jerusalem. Now, the reason I say we know they must have been there is because, of course, Judea had been conquered by Rome. But Judea, for whatever reason, they just didn't want to stay conquered. The Jews had all of these prophecies about how when they turned back to God, God would free them and release them, and that God would send a Messiah to save them. And so, very frequently, even after they'd been conquered by Rome, these rebellions would break out, and oftentimes they would break out at the time of the Passover, which is about the time that Palm Sunday was occurring, because the number of Jews in Jerusalem would swell a few hundred thousand as they gathered to celebrate the Passover. And so you can imagine if you're a Roman soldier and you're just going about your business that day, as you hear the shouts begin to ring out and the crowds pouring towards the gates, and you hear these shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, even the King of Israel. You can imagine those Roman soldiers probably went running, strapping their swords on as they went, thinking, is today the day we're going to have to put down a rebellion? And as they skidded to a stop and they saw what was occurring, I'm sure they stopped and their reaction was one of laughter and mocking. This is what you call a triumphal procession? This, your king riding in on a donkey? See, the Romans, they knew what triumphal processions were like. Back in Rome, when a conquering general would enter the city, when he had gained possessions and land for the empire, he would be greeted. He would mount up a chariot pulled by white stallions. He would process through the streets to the shouts of the adoring crowd, bringing along behind him all of the loot that he'd brought. The conquered men and women in chains bound behind him. They would process like that with shouts of praise all the way to the heart of Rome itself, the Colosseum, where for the amusement of the crowd, some of those who had been captured would be sent into the Colosseum to fight wild beasts for that amusement of the crowds. The Romans knew what triumphal processions looked like. You can think of kind of the modern day ticker tape parade. But what they saw here on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, that was anything but a triumphal procession in their mind. You know, this is your king. You don't have him in a chariot. You didn't even give him a horse to ride in on. He's not bringing with him throngs of conquered enemies in chains. If this is your king, you can have him, I'm sure they thought. And many people react to Jesus today in the same way and react to us as his followers with laughter and mocking. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you're an intelligent person. You say you're an intelligent person, and yet you believe that this Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago actually gave sight to the blind? You believe that he actually walked on water or that he calmed storms? That he fed 5,000 people with just a few small loaves and a couple fish? That he raised the dead to life? That he himself, after he was killed 3 days later, he was risen again? What kind of an intelligent person would believe that? There were faces in the crowd then, and there are faces in the crowd today who still react to Jesus with mocking and scorn. Now, they weren't alone. There were other faces in the crowd that day as well. And these were the faces of those who were characterized by those who were kind of, they were there for the show, you could say. They were looking for miracles and what Jesus could give for them. Now, these were the crowds of people that had heard what Jesus had done in the raising of Lazarus that had happened just a few days before this in a town called Bethany, which is literally a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. So the crowds in Jerusalem, as they're coming for the Passover, they've heard of this great miracle that Jesus had done. And this wasn't one of those kind of medical miracles where someone's brought back to life after their heart stops for a few moments. Lazarus had been dead in the tomb, sealed, for 4 days when Jesus called him out. And this crowd was gathering not to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, wondering, what other great miracle are we going to be able to see now? And I wonder if some of this crowd were also part of that earlier crowd of 5,000 that Jesus had fed with those few small loaves and fish. Because earlier in John's Gospel, when Jesus did that, that crowd wanted to make Jesus king as well, but for all the wrong reasons. We're told they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king, because they understood that Jesus could give them what they wanted. But that was the problem. They were looking for Jesus to give them what they wanted. They weren't really looking for Jesus to give them what they needed. They were there to see those signs and miracles. And you know, many people approach Jesus in much the same way, approach God in much the same way today. You know, wondering, is God going to give me signs and miracles? With kind of an unspoken contract. God, as long as you give me the things that I think I need, the things that I think I want, then I'll give you my worship and my praise. As long as you're protecting my family and giving us health and giving us a comfortable living and security, then that's fine, you can be my king, but take those things away. And their desire for Jesus as king evaporates as quickly as dew in the morning sun. Then as now, there are people in the crowd that are really just there for the show, there to see what Jesus can give for them. there was a third set of faces in the crowd, and these were characterized by the Pharisees. Those faces in the crowd that were there because they were threatened by Jesus. See, the Pharisees were told in John's Gospel, they'd heard also what Jesus had done in the raising of Lazarus. But their reaction was very different. You know, the reaction of most of the crowds was just awe and wonder that this could even be possible. But the Pharisees, they're just upset and angry because the raising of Lazarus has meant many more people have gone off and begun to follow Jesus. They've left them. They see their power and their authority, you know, being drained away by this Jesus, and they're upset. They've even made a plot to kill Lazarus again, as if Jesus, who raised him once, couldn't do it a second time. They were there because they were threatened by Jesus. More than any other group of people, as you read the Gospels, the Pharisees were singled out. And they were singled out for a very important reason. Because of all the people Jesus met, these people should have gotten it. They should have recognized Jesus for the Messiah that he was. I mean, the Pharisees, these were the people that never missed a service. They tithed diligently. They prayed daily. They read their scriptures every day. If you were to expect one group of people to recognize God's Messiah when he came, it would have been them. But in spite of all of that, they were blind. They couldn't see. They didn't want to see the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus was bringing. And there are many people today, faces in our crowd, that respond in much the same way. They feel threatened by Jesus when their position and their authority, the control of their life, they feel like God is taking that away from them. You know, I cringe every time I see or hear news of a pastor leaving his pulpit to go and run for political office or join the talking heads on TV. Because in every case, Jesus is abandoned for whatever will win the most votes or secure the highest ratings. I cringe every time we as followers of God trade the immortal gifts that God has given us for temporal blessings, for temporal gain. But the reality is, when push comes to shove, many times we react in the same way that those Pharisees reacted all those years ago. We will oppose even God himself if he threatens our power, our position, and our authority. There was a final group of faces in the crowd that day. We hear about them just kind of in passing almost at the end of our gospel reading, characterized by these Greeks who were there at the Passover as well, these foreigners that were there. They come to Philip and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Of all of these faces in the crowd we talked about, you could say of any of them that these were the men and women who were there for ostensibly the right reasons. They weren't there to mock Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. They weren't there looking to see what they could get out of Jesus for themselves. They weren't there for the signs and the wonders. They weren't there because they felt threatened by Jesus. They were there probably, and I'm sure there were many Jews among them as well who were waving palm branches that day. They were there because they'd heard of everything that Jesus had done over the course of these last 3 years, and they'd heard the rumors. People whispering, you know, maybe this is just another great teacher. Or maybe it's another prophet in the strain of Moses and Elijah. Or maybe, just maybe, he might be the long-awaited Messiah. They were there that day wondering, could Jesus be the one? And so they lined those streets and they waved the palm branches and they shouted, "Hosanna, save us!" But what they were shouting meant so much more than what they knew that day. See, as Jesus came in that Palm Sunday to those shouts of "Hosanna, save us," he wasn't just coming for those who you could say were there for the right reasons. He was coming for everyone. He was coming for those Romans. And he comes still today for those who mock him. Remember, it was a Roman soldier who stood by the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified. And upon watching and seeing the way in which he had died, from the foot of the cross, he proclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Jesus came for those Romans and those who mock him still. Jesus also came for those who were seeking signs, for those who were looking to see what Jesus could give for them. I think of Thomas, who after the resurrection, his fellow disciples and friends had told them, "We've seen the Lord," and Thomas said, "Unless I see with my own eyes, I won't believe it. Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and I place my hand in his side, I won't believe." Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas fell to his knees, and he cried, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him that day, "You believe because you've seen, but blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus came for them as well. Jesus even came for the Pharisees, for those who responded in fear and anger, who felt he was threatening their power and their authority. Think of Nicodemus, the Pharisee himself, who came earlier in Jesus' ministry by night to ask Jesus some questions because he wouldn't come during the day because he was afraid that his position might be taken away. He came at the end of Jesus' life and had the courage to go along with Joseph of Arimathea, another ruler of the Jews, and ask Pilate for Jesus' body. And he helped prepare it for burial. So the reason I love Palm Sunday, when I was little, it was because I had the opportunity to do something that I thought was naughty in church. You know, wave sticks and palm branches around. The reason I love Palm Sunday today as an adult is because of everything that it shows. It's Jesus riding into Jerusalem to these shouts of "Save us," and what that means. Because it means that he wasn't just coming for the select few, not just for the Jews, not just for those who understood there in that moment who he was and what he was. The beginning of that Passion Week, he was coming in for everyone. For the Romans, for the Jews, for you, and for me. In Jesus' name, amen.